So Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Beginning in verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, good morning to you. Glad to be back with you. Thanks so much to those of you who made it possible for me to get away last week. Thanks to Caleb for preaching. Thanks to Noah for leading the Lord's Supper. Thanks to you, the congregation, for letting me have a weekend to get away. Sometimes what appears to be strange at first makes a lot of sense when you understand what it's intended to accomplish. Sometimes what seems strange at first makes a lot of sense when you understand what it's intended to accomplish. Such was the case with Martin County's exhibit in Brooklyn's Coney Island Amusement Park. For 40 whole years, from 1903 to 1943, park goers could pay 25 cents to see premature babies in incubators. Now, right away, that seems objectionable to us, doesn't it? Displaying babies for entertainment? Not to mention, it seems, well, cruelly negligent. Don't they need top-of-the-notch, round-the-clock medical care rather than a line of gawking observers? And I should tell you that County caught a lot of flack in his day for that exhibit. The New York Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children repeatedly accused him of exploiting the babies and endangering their lives. Other children's charities and physicians and health officials joined in the chorus and called him a self-promoting charlatan. There were regular attempts to shut County down, but here's another thing you need to know. None of those complaints was sustained, and County is known today as a medical pioneer, as the savior of some 6,500 babies, and to those families he helped, as nothing less than a hero. Let me explain why. In those days, many hospitals were woefully unprepared to care for premature babies, and those that were charged exorbitant fees to do so. Few hospitals had incubators. There weren't enough experienced doctors and nurses to go around. County's work predated the first NICU on the Eastern Seaboard by 36 years. And the attitudes of many doctors at the time were simply, what we would say today, is abhorrent. They regarded premature babies as inferior weaklings whose fate was best left to God. Without dedicated medical care, the vast majority of those premature children died. However, there was someone who wanted to fight for them, and that person was Martin County. County purchased incubators, the latest models from France, which allowed him to regulate the temperature in each of them and furnish them with clean, purified air. He hired a team of skilled doctors and nurses, put them in starched white uniforms, insisted on the highest levels of sanitation and hygiene, and paid them all a good wage. He took in babies from all backgrounds, regardless of skin color or social class, and even though he figured that it would cost him today's equivalent of $405 a day to care for each baby, he did it utterly free of charge, funding their care with those fees paid by amusement park goers. It turned out to be the perfect marriage of humanitarian kindness and savvy business practices. In time, physicians saw the good results and began sending their premature babies to County, convinced that he was best able to save them. And he did, with a success rate of about 85%. Quote, "Nobody else was offering to do anything to save me," said Beth Allen, who was born 3 months premature in Brooklyn in 1941. When a doctor suggested to her parents that they take her to Coney Island, they were initially reluctant until County came to the hospital and persuaded them. Every Father's Day afterward, they took their daughter to see him. Quote, "Without Martin County, I wouldn't have had a life," she said. Indeed. Strange methods, some would say, but they made sense when you understood their goal. And that, I would submit to you, is more or less what's going on so far in the book of Numbers. Strange methods that make sense when you understand their goal. We have now spent nearly 6 chapters in this book considering what I think we would all admit is some strange and unfamiliar material. Chapters 1 through 4, we saw the Israelites numbered and arranged, and then following that, the Levites. In chapter 5, we saw cleansing Israel's camp of ritual uncleanness and of sin. And then in chapter 6, we saw this regulation of the Nazirite vow. It's all strange enough to make modern readers scratch their heads and throw up their hands in confusion. It seems so far removed from the world that we live in. But we've also been trying to work hard at identifying some underlying commitments and principles here. In chapter 4, God is telling his people, "Regard me as holy." In chapter 5, he's telling them, "Come to me for cleansing from your unholiness." And in chapter 6, he's telling them, "Dedicate yourself to share in my holiness." Now, those are concepts we can understand better, things that we get. In fact, it's what God wants for his people today, what he wants for everyone who's embraced in his covenant, regardless of when they lived. And now, today, at last, we get to the end of chapter 6 and see what I'm going to submit to you was the goal of all of that care and all of that caution that Israel was to exercise when it came to God's holiness. Here's what God wanted for them. Here's what all of those various laws in the first 6 chapters of Numbers have been driving toward all this time. You ready for it? It's God's blessing. God's blessing upon his people. That's what all this was about for God. The goal of that those first 5+ chapters in Numbers is what lies here at the end of chapter 6, that Israel would experience God's blessing. All of those laws didn't exist just for their own sake. They existed to realize the goal of God's covenant, to safeguard his people in his blessing. And what a blessing it is, as we'll see today. A beautiful, sweeping, moving declaration of God's heart, both for Israel and for you and me, if we are believers. We'll look at the blessing in just a bit. I should also say that one reason I take this passage to reflect the goal of all of those commands is that it comes right after them in the book of Numbers. It follows on the heels of all of those things. And one of my strongest convictions, I think I feel comfortable saying that, one of my strongest convictions, and one that I am doing my best to rub off on you, is that the ordering of the material in the Bible is not haphazard, but intentional and deliberate and put in just that sequence by the Bible's authors to communicate something to you. If you'll swallow that pill of Bible interpretation, so to speak, that order itself communicates, you're going to open yourself up to seeing the text in this wonderfully rich way and find this whole world of meaning that its authors intended to convey, even though they may not have said it in so many words. So the ordering here is deliberate. And the ordering suggests that blessing is the goal. That's where I'm planting my flag. All right, now, onto the verses themselves, and I want to make 5 observations from them today. 5 observations, and lest you think that we're going to be here all day long, some of those are going to go very quickly. Okay, here's the first observation. God is the giver of blessing. God is the giver of blessing. That sounds obvious, I know, but look at how it's all over the text. First, in verse 22, God is the one who takes the initiative to bless, tells Aaron and his sons to bless the people. That all begins with God. Then, if you look at the blessing itself in verses 24 through 26, he invokes his own name, the Lord, 3 times as the one who gives blessing. And just in case you somehow missed all of that, in verse 27, the word I is emphatic in the original Hebrew. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. See that? We can't miss it, in fact. It's written writ large over this entire text. God is the giver of blessing. And that seems instructive to us in that if you and I are looking for blessing in life, and by the way, who's not, right? This text is telling us where to find it. You'll find it in God himself. You see that? You'll find it in God. Now think for a minute with me how that stands in contrast to this variety of other places we might look for blessing. Our greatest blessing is not, the text says, to be found in meteoric career achievement. The way into life as it was meant to be lived isn't found in grueling 80-hour work weeks and a crate chock full of your Employee of the Month awards. Our greatest blessing also is not to be found in the pinnacle of sports achievement, which would have dismayed middle school me to learn. You can letter in 5 different sports. You can one day have your face plastered on SportsCenter. You can retire with so many rings and trophies that you need a special display case and still remain a stranger to life's greatest blessing. Our greatest blessing is also not to be found in what we own. Shopping bags full of designer stuff, all the latest tech and gadgets, garages that are home to the very best cars. None of that is the key that unlocks real blessing for us. Do you want to know where true and ultimate blessing is found? It's found in God, in knowing Him and experiencing life with Him that He has to give. In telling us that, the Bible just gave us the answer key to life, so to speak. Here's the shortcut that will save you from trying to search for blessing everywhere else under the sun. Ultimate blessing lies with God, and He gives it freely to His people who simply receive it with the outstretched hands of faith. That's good news for us. Second point I want to make. Second point. Notice that in this text, God gives His blessing through His priests. God gives His blessing through His priest. Can't miss this in verse 25. It's pretty clear. God says, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel.'" Now, of course, Aaron and his sons were the priests that had been chosen by God. It was the priest who would pronounce the words of blessing in verses 24 through 26. Sometimes, in fact, we call it the Aaronic blessing. Not ironic, but Aaronic blessing, meaning it comes from Aaron. You might say, then, that God's blessing here is mediated by his priest. And wouldn't you know it, brothers and sisters, God is fond of that pattern. He likes it. He didn't scrap it when we got to the New Testament. In fact, he filled it full by sending the ultimate high priest, the final one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to mediate his blessings to his people. Just listen to this sampling from the book of Hebrews as it talks about the blessings we receive through Jesus, our high priest. Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, he," Jesus, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people." Oh, how good that is to know. Propitiation, of course, means a wrath-bearing sacrifice, which is what Jesus did for his people. He died in their place to exhaust God's wrath, to drain the cup of that for them. And now he's merciful and faithful toward them. Consider also Hebrews 7:23 through 25. It says, "The former priests," meaning Aaron and his ilk, "were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he," Jesus, "holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever." Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. Jesus is a permanent priest, able to save you to the uttermost from your sins, no matter how great they are, no matter what you've done or how long you've done it, able to save you and to keep you in God's salvation, since he always lives to make intercession for you. What good news that is. One more from Hebrews, this time from chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. "And every priest," we read, "stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who were being sanctified." Such good news for us. Jesus sat down after his sacrifice because there was no more work left to be done to secure your salvation. It was done. You could sit down when the job is over. And by that single offering, never needed to be repeated again, our consciences can be perfectly cleansed, perfected for all time. Brothers and sisters, what can we say to all of this but hallelujah for Jesus? Amen? And praise God for his plan, pictured so long ago in the Old Testament, and now brought to fulfillment in Jesus, to mediate his blessings to his people through his priest. All right, so far we've seen God is the giver of blessing. So far we've seen that he gives it through his priest. That brings us to our third point. God's plan here is blessing for all and blessing for each. So what I mean by that is blessing for all of his people and also blessing for each one individually. Now, let me unpack what I mean by that. The reason I say that his plan here is blessing for all is that in verse 23, God says, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel." And that should, to our thinking, stand in contrast to what we've just seen earlier in the chapter, in chapter 6, where blessing is particularized to the men and women who took the Nazarite vow. Right? That's a smaller subset of Israel, but here, just in case you were to get the idea that God's blessing is for the few among his people rather than the many, well, here comes verse 23 to say, "You shall bless the people of Israel," blessing for the many. Blessing for all of them is what God desired. Isn't that just a wonderful thing for us to observe about God? God is not stingy with his blessings, as if he wants only this small subset of his people to enjoy them. Instead, it makes God's heart happy to give blessing widely, to see more and not fewer of his people flourishing in his love. So while the Nazarite vow at the beginning of the chapter worked to zoom in on a particular group that enjoyed God's blessing, here at the end of the chapter, the zoom lens widens back out again to show that his heart is for all of his people to have it. That's how generous our God is. But now notice another precious truth that is juxtaposed with that one. God also wants, there's an emphasis here, on each of his people to experience the blessing. In fact, the word "you" that we see six times in verses 24 through 26 is, this might surprise you, singular in the Hebrew. Singular. The text isn't saying, "The Lord bless you all." We might say in the South, "The Lord bless y'all." But instead, "The Lord bless you singular, you particularly, each one of you." And of course, those two ideas are not at odds with one another. God's desire to bless all of Israel, it's just that here in the blessing, something particularly intimate and precious is being said. To hear that God addresses his people singularly, as individuals, that he has a desire that not one single person in his covenant be overlooked in his blessings. He cares about each of us individually, wants us to know that each one of us is on his heart as our God. Each one of us has a home in his blessings. And since, well, as I'll say in a bit, that there's a lot of continuity between the blessings that God's giving here to his people under the old covenant and the blessings he gives now under his new covenant, perhaps it would help us to read verses 24 through 27 and put our name in the place of all of those yous. That's how particular God's care is for you, Christian. He not only loves us all, collectively, he loves us each, individually. And that brings us to our fourth point. God's the giver of blessing, we've seen. Gives it through his priest. He blesses all and blesses each of his people. And fourth, and this one will take a little bit longer, I want you to look at the six-part blessing in verses 24 through 26. Here it is. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Those are beautiful words. You could sum up the blessing this way. It's a prayer that God would bless, protect, smile upon, deliver, turn to do good toward, and give well-being to his people Israel. And that's a lot to unpack, so let's go a little bit more slowly over each of those. And then, at the end, let's think about what it would be like to experience their opposites. All right, first, we read, "The Lord bless you." Seems like a good place to start a blessing, doesn't it? The Lord bless you. To To an Israelite mind, blessing would have been pretty comprehensive in scope. In Leviticus 26, it included things like abundant crops and fertile wombs and safety from foes and all of these things that are kind of included in the Old Covenant blessings. Most essentially, though, this is important for us to see, it included God's presence among his people. As Moses had said in Exodus 33, all of the blessings that awaited them in Canaan, all of the milk and honey of that promised land, meant absolutely nothing if God weren't there. So blessing, yes, is comprehensive, but at its core was life with God. Life with God. Second, we read about God's keeping his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. And my guess here is that God's keeping refers to his protective work. That's certainly the way it's used in Psalm 121. It says there, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. So protection from harm seems to be the idea there. Bless you and protect you. Third, for the Lord to make his face shine upon you compares God's face to a shining sun. Even in our culture, we have idioms for this. We refer to someone's beaming face or saying their smile lights up a room, right? As we compare smiles to these radiant sources of light. Same idea seems to be the case here. God's shining face is a smiling face. In Psalm 44:3, it's linked with his delight. In Psalm 80, verses 3 and 4, it's contrasted with his anger. So the blessing given here is that God would smile upon his people, that he would be turned toward them in his radiant favor. Fourth is that God would be gracious to you. And perhaps when it comes to this, there is a specific nuance of deliverance, of delivering his people from their troubles. It's used that way to refer to deliverance from enemies in Psalm 4, from sickness in Psalm 6, and from sin in Psalm 41. So for God to be gracious is for him to come to the aid of his people and deliver them when they need it. Fifth, in verse 26, we read of the Lord lifting up his countenance upon you. And the idea is similar to that of his shining face. It may even have a specific nuance of turning benevolently, turning to do good to Israel, as it does in Psalm 4:6. There the psalmist says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? And then his prayer is, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. That to be the good that he does. Sixth and finally, God's blessing includes peace. I have to admit, this is one of those English words that doesn't quite capture the fullness of the Hebrew concept. In Hebrew, the word peace often refers to well-being in this broad sense. A person's health, his safety, his relationships with man, his relationship to God. Similar in scope to the first idea of blessing, this would cover all the sorts of good that God might do for a person. Most essentially, by putting them in right relationship with himself. And so there you have it in the blessing. Blessing, protection, smiling favor, deliverance, benevolence, and well-being. That's God's heart. That's what he wants for his people. And if we can add one more thought, in verse 27, when God says, so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, I think he's promising to make his dwelling with them there. The language of God putting his name somewhere is used seven times in the book of Deuteronomy to refer to his choosing a place for his sanctuary where he would dwell. And now he's saying that about his people. He put his name on them. Remember how we said that it's humanity's greatest blessing to have God's presence among them, to dwell where God is, to be with him. That's what's being promised here, and that's what Numbers has been driving toward with all these weird laws all this time. Secure, happy, blessed life with God. That's what he's getting at. But remember a moment ago that I said I also wanted us to think about what it would be like to experience the opposites of each of these. That is, consider how terrible it would be to experience God's curse rather than his blessing, to receive from him harm rather than protection, to suffer God's anger rather than his smile, Consider how terrible it would be to be forsaken by God rather than delivered, for him to turn in wrath rather than to do good, for him to bring ill-being rather than well-being. Brothers and sisters, what I've just described is exactly what Jesus endured when he died for sinners on the cross. Listen to Jesus' cry of dereliction from the cross, Matthew 27:46. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the reality we get at when we sing the hymn lyric, the Father turns his face away. Rather than lifting up his countenance on Jesus at that point to do him good, rather than shining on him with his beaming favor, God's face on the cross toward Jesus reflected just the opposite, forsaking favor to dispense only anger and wrath that his justice required. Consider also the words of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice that. Notice that. No blessing for Jesus. No keeping from harm. No grace to deliver. No peace on that cross. But instead, Jesus was, to quote Isaiah, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, crushed, chastised, given stripes. And if we were to ask why it had to be like this, for what purpose Jesus so suffered, the prophet has our answer. It was for our transgressions. It was for our iniquities. You see, friends, we stand worthy of God's punishment and curse because of our sins against him, our acts of rebellion and treason against him, our acting as if we were God and he were not. And yet, stunningly for his people that he loves so much, God has poured out these consequences on his Son in our place. He's made Jesus to suffer the very opposite of number six, and he's done so so that you and I might not suffer that and might instead receive the blessings of number six instead. You see, God's wrath upon Jesus didn't last forever. 3 days later, God restored his blessing to him, raising him from the dead. And now all who trust in Jesus, all who become united to him by faith, enter into that blessing. Enter into all that God has for his people. Spiritual blessing. In fact, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Protection to keep us from falling away. Smiling favor always upon us. Faithful deliverance when we need it. Kindly benevolence. Gracious well-being. And God's own dwelling made within us. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so it is that you and I come to have a share in these underlying realities of number six. So it is that God comes to set his blessing on us. He blesses us in his Son, Christ. Praise to the risen and gracious Lord Jesus. We are almost out of time, and so I want to make our fifth point very briefly. It's this. Blessing is for mission. Blessing is for mission. And I'm getting that idea from Psalm 67 and the way it reflects on our passage for today. I'll read you the first three verses there. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. You know what's being quoted there? It's our passage in number six. That much is obvious. Notice this, though. After saying, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us, here's verse two, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Isn't that striking? To what end was the psalmist praying for God's blessing? Not merely that Israel might benefit from that and go on their way, but so that all the nations might as well, so that they might see in Israel and its life with God something of what that God was like, and desire to surrender themselves to this God's lordship, desire to enter into his blessings as well. Bless us, Israel was praying, so that the nations might know you and rejoice in you. That's the thought. Friends, it applies to us as well. The end point of today's sermon is not merely that you luxuriate in the shade of God's blessings, but that you show and tell others how to do so as well. The end point is not merely that you praise God, but that all the peoples would praise God. So let's end today with this outward-looking challenge. To whom can you recount the goodness and saving mercies of the Lord this week? Who is it that needs to enter into God's blessing? With whom can you share Jesus? Let's close in prayer. God, how we thank you for the richness of your blessing and the stunning nature of your care for us. And Lord, we pray that more people would know about this. We pray that more people would come to trust in Jesus, that more people would know how great your grace is and experience life in your blessings. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, to do our parts, to speak about Christ and make him known, to encounter people and begin conversations with them. Lord, we pray for a certain kind of boldness and impetus behind us so that all the peoples would praise you. So Lord, we pray not only for each one here to know your blessings, but to make them known so that all the peoples would praise you, God. We make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.